Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. And by the way, I'm super glad that we had a good crowd last Sunday. It's good to be back. It's always, I just see I dropped something. Must have a hole in my pocket. It's always good to go with our youth on these events, and we had a great time. But it's also good to be back. But I understand that that things went well, and I'm glad you came out to support Pastor Harrow. But we're going to have to kind of jump back now to 2 weeks ago, and remember what we talked about a little bit. We started this series on Exodus. And we did a lot of review 2 weeks ago, the review of the events that took place in Genesis, because that's where we're picking up with the book of Exodus. And we talked about, does anybody remember what the theme of that service was? I don't want to put you on the spot, but as good as it gets, right? Because we talked about it, if we read the first few verses in Exodus chapter 1, if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to be going through chapter 1 pretty much in its entirety this morning. But the first few verses says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, the descendants of Jacob numbering 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. So what has happened here at the beginning of the book of Exodus is Jacob is reunited with Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt. And I mean, everything was good. I mean, you can just sense when Jacob knows that Joseph is alive and now the family is reunited. I mean, things are great. I mean, it's that whole idea of it's as good as it gets. And, you know, I think I probably did this a couple of weeks ago, but can you think of one of those moments in your life? Just that whole idea that, boy, this is great. You know, this is as good as it gets. Maybe for some of you, it's your wedding day or the birth of a child or or whatever that day that might have been. But, you know, it's just really great. But did something, I mean, hopefully some things kind of stay good, but a lot of times they turn. They turn for the, I don't want to say the worst, but they can turn to where they're not so pleasant anymore. And I thought, you know, there's a lot of things that can come up that can cause that. You might go to the doctor and receive some news that you're just going to have to deal with an illness maybe for the rest of your life. You know, there's these things that come up that we're just going to have to deal with when life may seem to be going well. I mean, you might be driving to school one morning with your parents, kids. You might be driving to school and you're having this great conversation with your parents and or mom or dad and everything is great. And then you get to school and you get your report card and you're going to have to face your parents' wrath when you get home, right? Yeah, face the music. That's right. You have to face the music because maybe you didn't do as well as what they had hoped you would do. So there's a lot of times we have this turn of events in our own lives where things are looking good, where things are going well, but then there's this drastic turn. We see that here at the first part of the book of Exodus. Verse 6 and 7, it says, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. It makes you think, I thought about it, it makes you think God knew exactly what he was talking about when he told Abraham that he was going to have how many descendants? As many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore? That's what we have going on here. I mean, the Israelite people are becoming numerous. They are filling the land. They're multiplying like crazy. And so things are still going really well for a little bit. Then we get to verse 8. And it says, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. If war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So we have a new king in town, right? What happens when you have a new king in town? Things can change. I don't know why I thought about this, but my immediate thought was a coach. You have a new head coach come into town, and what can happen in the matter of days? People lose their jobs, right? Because the new coach in town is what? Going to bring in the coaches that he wants to be brought in. And I even thought about this from a kid's perspective. If a new coach comes in, someone who might have had a starting position next year on the football team might what? He might not. He might be moved. And so we get this idea. You have a new employer. A company sells to someone else. You worry about what? Your job. So we get this. I mean, this new king, he's worried. He looks out and he has no idea the relationship with the previous Pharaoh and Joseph. He has no regard for that. That's not anything that he's concerned about. All he's concerned about is what? His power. He sees that the Israelites have become so great that they're filling the land, and that possibly, even if war breaks out, they will turn on him. So he has to come up with a plan. So he comes up with plan A. All right? Plan A is this, verses 11 and following. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. That's twice that word was used in these three verses. I mean, we're talking harsh labor, a dreadful labor to the point of driving the Israelites really into the ground with the hard work. And why? Why? To try to stop them from multiplying. Now, I haven't quite figured this out yet, but it's almost like the idea, if we work them hard and long enough, they're not even going to think about making babies, right? But what happens? The harder and the longer they work, it's almost like the more energy they give them to have babies. I mean, they just keep multiplying and keep filling the land with more and more Israelite people. So plan A does what? Fails. So what happens when plan A fails? You got to go to plan B, right? Okay. So what's plan B? The king of Egypt said, this verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah. How would you like to have one of those? When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So these midwives who helped the Hebrew women in childbirth, Pharaoh told them, you know, when you observe the Hebrew women having children, if it's a boy, you're supposed to kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But we're told the Hebrew midwives here, they fear God. And they know that taking a life is wrong, so they let the boys live. Now guess what? Plan A failed. Plan B failed. So what happens when Plan A and Plan B fail? You got to go to Plan C, right? That's right. You got to go to Plan C. So what's Plan C? Verse 18, then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh. This is pretty fascinating here. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So the Hebrew women must have been like those women that you hear on the news that have the baby in the car on the way to the hospital. You know, they just have them really quick. And so the midwives didn't have a chance. Now, I'm sure that this was a little bit of a stretching of the truth because these women feared God. But this is what happens. And so then I said we were going to look at Plan C. We've got to go to verse 22 to find out what Plan C is. So Plan C is this. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. So, Plan C, we'll see, will be carried out. But it's only because he got all of his people involved with his plan. What I want us to think about for a moment, can you see how things have just drastically took a turn for the worse? I mean, the Israelite people were enjoying life. They were filling the land. They were all back together. Everything was going well for them. But then all of a sudden, you have the harsh labor. You have now facing the death of all of their sons. And things have just drastically turned on them. And I said, isn't the same true for us today? Where we have these times where things are going well and things turn. And you can't help but think of, as we begin, as I mentioned to our children, our Lenten season. We don't really hit this full blown until we get to the Palm Sunday and the week of the Passion. But what happens? I mean, Jesus is sort of this new king in town, right? And everyone's excited about what he's doing. He's healing people. He's performing all of these miracles. And then as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they're waving palm branches. They're saying, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, they're shouting his praises. And then all of a sudden at the end of the week, they're shouting, crucify him. And it always makes you wonder why. Why did that happen? Why could things turn so quickly? And we ask that in our own lives, don't we? How did things turn so quickly? And I'm going to say we don't have a clear answer for those questions. But we do know this. We do know that Jesus went to the cross. We do know Jesus suffered and endured the punishment really for our sin. And he died on the cross. And he did all of that so that he would know exactly what we're experiencing when we go through those times in our life. And even though we can't see in the moment a why, even though we can't see in the moment and figure out what is going on, He knows. He knows what we're experiencing, and He knows it because He's walked it. And we know that because He's walked through those places, He's going to walk with us through those places. And I will say this. I think there's another reason why sometimes we experience those turn of events in our lives. Because there's other people who are going to experience them. And you don't know how powerful it can be for someone who's been there to walk through with someone else. You see, I think as hard as a circumstance that we might deal with, as hard as it might be at the moment, He's going to use you to walk alongside someone else so that you can be there for them and so that you can point them to the fact that Jesus is walking alongside of them as well. There's probably not one single person in here that hasn't experienced a turn of events. And if you haven't, I hate to say it, but it's probably coming. But I pray that we can hold on to the promise of God that He's with us and that there's people who have walked through it already that can be there for you as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, it certainly does make us uncomfortable sometimes knowing that life is not just an easy walk in the park, so to speak. But Lord, we know that You've been through everything that we'll ever experience, that You've endured everything that we'll ever experience, so that You'll know exactly what we go through. And Lord, we ask that there are people in our lives who can walk alongside of us, and that, Lord, whatever we go through, that we can be those people that walk alongside someone else as well, so that we can be there for them, so that we can point them to Your life-saving message and reassure them that You are with them at that time. Lord, we especially thank You for Your love and forgiveness. And we ask that we hold on to the truth of Your love and the promise that You will always be there with us as we go through life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.